Thanks.
Dankeschön.
Arigato.
Oh, I could. Well, maybe just a bite.
Don't forget the interest. Dude, he brought the pie.
Okay, you guys get the picture? God brought the pie, and the guy cuts it up, and he gives some to his house, and he gives some to his cars, and to his hobbies, to fashion, to education, and then he's got a little slice left for himself, and he sits down, and he's about to eat that slice, and he looks over, and there's God, the last one in line. So we've been talking about money. Here we go. Charlie talked about it a couple weeks ago, and he talked about it, about having the right perspective with our money. He says, okay, so we can't be little children with our money or that just spend it the moment that we get it. And I think that most of us who are growing in our maturity, we say, okay, so I know that I need to save for future expenses. I know I need to do these sorts of things. But he says, okay, so money actually lasts beyond this life, and we can invest it for eternity in the kingdom if we have the right view of it. Your money can last forever invested in God's kingdom. So he challenged us with that, and I thought that was really, really good to just spend a whole morning establishing that and walking through the different parables and teachings of Jesus on that. But God has entrusted us with this, and it's time to get more practical with it. Because we each get a pie in our paycheck, so to speak, and we have to figure out what we're going to do with it. There it is, a beautiful apple lattice pie cooked to perfection. It's juicy, it's delicious, it's crispy, it's buttery. Mm. You can't go home, you gotta listen to me. Now let's pray, and hopefully we can hear from God. Lord, I thank you so much for what your word talks about here in this. Lord, we don't have to just go to a seminar. We don't have to do research on other things. Those things might help, but you have some really practical wisdom in your word for us. And so help us dive into that and hear from you, and give us a humble heart and a humble mind to discern what you might have for us with this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last or 2 weeks ago, we established that this really is God's pie that he's giving to us. We start with that. But then as you think, what are we to do with this? I think it's important as a baseline to make a plan. All right? You know, they say that failing to plan is planning to fail. And I think that that's very true with our finances. If you don't know where they're going, if you don't know where your money's going, then it's really hard to use it well. It's really hard to be faithful with what God has given us. Now, you look up the word budgeting in the Bible, and it's not there. But planning is. And the idea of splitting things up and cutting the pie ahead of time and saying, okay, I'm going to give a slice here and a slice there and a slice there, that is wise. I've got three different proverbs on planning. 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. And that's a general wisdom principle. I mean, if you've been, you know, come into an inheritance of $5 billion, it's probably going to take you a while if you're reckless, but eventually you might be able to spend through it and become poor. But most of us, or the rest of us, all of us, don't have that sort of an income. And so we have to be wise about this. We have to have a plan. We have to be diligent to plan and to look after that. You know, Proverbs is amazing. I was going to mention this. It's only 31 chapters. But I found one guy who says that he found 130 references to financial issues in the book of Proverbs. Money, riches, wealth, prosperity, poverty, and fulfillment beyond the material. 130 references to it. So reading the book of Proverbs might be your first step in figuring out money. But planning. Okay, another proverb on planning. Plans fail where there is no counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So I challenge you, as you think about budgeting, as you think about planning, talk to somebody else. Figure this out. You know, we've got this financial piece coming up, this class that you can take, and that has some good counsel from some good advisors to help you figure out what to do with what God has given you, how to stay out of debt, how to, just do what God calls you to do with your money. Now, oftentimes we can think, you know what, I probably just need to go talk to a financial advisor and have them work with me on stuff. And that can be good, but sometimes a friend can help as well. And it can be maybe a little difficult, a little humbling to submit yourself to somebody in your small group or somebody else you know here at church. But they oftentimes can give you some really good wisdom. And I don't think that they're going to charge you for it like a financial planner will. You know, so to be able to bring them and say, okay, so I could use a little bit of help with my budget. I'm thinking through things and I'm not sure how to work it. I've gone to several people and said, hey, what are you doing in this category or what are you doing in that category? And it's helped me tons and it continues to help me as there are people who are further ahead than I am and are working on that. So I challenge you, as you plan, as you think about dividing the pie, get counsel. Consider taking the financial peace class. Okay, there is our hearts involved with this. Charlie said this, money exposes our hearts. It exposes what we're depending upon. And our heart plans its way, but the Lord determines his steps. And so as much as we get our heart involved and we say, well, I want to do this or I want to do that, God's got a plan. And you can have a budget. You can have Dave Ramsey's baby steps. You can have an emergency fund and you can be all set up. And then God says, no, I really want to change things on you. I want to make sure that you're not depending upon your finances here. I want you to depend upon me. He wants you. He's not as much concerned about your money. He wants you. He wants to connect with you. He wants your whole heart. We love being independent. That's the American spirit. I want to be independent. I want to have enough money to be independent. I don't want to have to rely on anybody else. And God says, well, except for me, right? And we're like, well, you know, I'm pretty independent, right? I got enough money in the bank. I got everything set up. I'm being wise. And God's like, well, no, you're being independent. Let's be dependent upon God. Let's make sure that we are depending upon him. Okay, God says that everything is his. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Psalm 24:1 says. So he has given this to us. We must make a plan with his guidance, with his wisdom. We make that plan and we start to divide the pie. Let's use God's money to honor him. First slice out of the pie, I think we have to give it to God. Now, we call this a tithe. And God sets a standard. He says, give to me first. Set your priorities. Who do you serve? So when you get the pie, it can be easy to say, well, I will give God the last slice, depending upon how big or small that is. That was the video, right? God was at the end of the line. But God says, give to me first. And this is part of the law. They had the word tithe comes from the idea of a tenth. And so oftentimes in our modern society, we just talk about that as what you give to the church, a tithe to the church. Drop $10 in the plate as it goes by. But that's not really a tithe unless you made $100. Then it is. And so the idea with that is it is a tenth, and that was established in the law in Leviticus, every tenth of the land's produce, grain, every tenth animal from the herd or flock, holy to the Lord, dedicated to God, given to him. And so that God set up that system. He's like, okay, so I'm going to give you guys a hard and fast number, and really this predates the law. Abraham tithed to a priest, Melchizedek, when he had a big windfall of finances. And so we see this principle laid out even before the law, but God kind of solidifies it, and he says, okay, here's the idea, tenth. And they were to give it back to God. They were to say, okay, God, you've given me everything. I'm going to just dedicate this first tenth to you. I'm going to give this to you and make sure that you have it so that you get the full amount. And they were supposed to give it to the Levites, give it to the priests, put it in the temple. And I think the analogy for us here is to give it to the church, to support the work of God, the local church. And I realize that there is a universal church, all the Christians across the globe at one time are God's church, but nobody attends that church. We all attend smaller families. And this family, this church family, is supposed to love one another. There's a bunch of commands that God gives us in his scriptures that call us to this and call us to interact together as that family. And so I think giving to the church, the local church, is what God calls us to. Give and be generous to other places. I think that that's important as well. We're going to talk about that in another slice. But to give this first tithe to God is important. Now, oftentimes it's easy not to do this. It's last on your priority list. It's something that you think, well, maybe I'll get around to doing that. Or you just drop $10 in and you try to assuage your conscience that way. That's not what God calls us to. He calls us to do it first. In Malachi, it talks about the tithe. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. And so God is very direct here, extremely direct. He says, you can even test me in this. Will you give to me? So that's what we're called to do. Trust him. Will you have enough at the end of the month? That's the question. You get paid once a month. Right after you get your paycheck, you write out a check to the church or you give online or whatever you do. You say, okay, here you go, God. I'm trusting you with this. You better come through because the end of the month is coming, 30 days from now or whatever it might be, and I hope that I have enough money. Proverbs 3, the wisdom book. Once again, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. So Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, is counting this as a wisdom principle. This is wise because you realize that God owns everything. And so if you were to give in faith this first bit to God, then he is willing and able and eager to bless you. 10% is a lot. And, you know, you can say, okay, well, that was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? It doesn't talk about a tenth in the New Testament. But that's kind of the thing. It's kind of a rule of thumb. He calls us to be generous. He calls us to give. The example is giving the money to the church. And there's different people who gave generously. And they were told to make collections and do that sort of thing. And I think that we can bring that over and we can say, okay, God, I want to trust you with this. I'll start with a tenth. And maybe you work your way up to that. Maybe you're not doing that now and you're like, oh my goodness, if I do that, I'm in big, big trouble. Okay, well, so start off with 5%. Start off with 3%, whatever it might be. And then work your way up to that. Challenge yourself. Test God in it. God, if I give you this, what will you do? I have given a tenth of my paycheck since I started working, which was about 30 years ago. And I haven't really missed it. Now, I have in some senses. 10% is a lot. If I had been saving that, I could have done a lot of things with that. Hypothetically, at least, because God has been generous towards me. And I have everything I need. Now, we're going to talk about wants versus needs in a second, but I have everything that I need, and I've been giving away 10% of every dollar that I've made. I was 2 when, 30 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. Started working, my first job, I think I was 14, my first real job working at McDonald's and giving money to God. And it's a challenge. I can be satisfied and content with 90% of my paycheck. And that's, I've tested God in that and he has come through for me. And I think he'll come through for you too. But there is something else here as we talk about the tithe, because there were some people in Jesus' time who were really, really good at tithing, but yet they missed the boat. And so I want to throw this in here because I feel like it is very important. Where is our heart at? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. So these guys tithe their spice rack. And they were very faithful with that. But they missed the big stuff. So as you consider this and as you work towards it and as you try, strive to be generous towards God and to give to him and to invest in the kingdom, realize that sometimes investing in the kingdom is being faithful. Sometimes it is justice. It's mercy. That's what God calls us to. It's more important than money. This is about our hearts. It's money is an indicator of where our hearts are at. So give God the first slice, okay? Second slice, the needs. And now oftentimes we spell need, W-A-N-T, want. And we think, well, I really need this. I need it. Do you really need it? Do you really, really need it? Well, the challenge here is to be faithful. 1 Timothy 5 says, if anyone does not care for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we got to be faithful. We got to take care of the needs. We have to say, okay, so I give 10% to God. Now what are the needs? What do I need to spend my money on? You know, there's electricity, there's water, there's house, there's food, there's clothing. What do I need? Well, most of us need a vehicle of some sort. I found a couple on Craigslist for us. One is worth $3,000, or at least that's what they're asking for. The other one is they're asking $50,000 for. That's a lot, in my economy anyways. What do you need? Which one is caring for your family? Caring for the people in your household? Try to divide up the needs from the wants. Here's a great passage out of 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so people get this wrong. They say money is the root of all evil. Well, no, the Bible is clear. The love of money is the root of all evil. And going after the caviar and the silk, trying to get everything that you might think you're owed. Whereas with food and clothing, we're challenged to be content. The very basics of life. We don't have to have the latest or the greatest. We don't have to have the $50,000 car. Maybe God wants us to live with the $3,000 car. And I don't think that this means that it's sin to have more than one set of clothes and more food than one extra meal in your pantry or in your fridge. No, not at all. It just means that we're to be content and that there is a temptation, a trap. There's foolishness in chasing after all the things that we might want. Contentment. Contentment is a huge deal. If we can figure out how to be content, you don't need more stuff all the time. Philippians talks directly about this. He says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know how to make do with little. And that's the challenge, right? How to make do with little. But it's also a challenge to figure out how to be content when you have a lot. I know how to make do with a lot. You have to be content on both sides of the spectrum. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, a lot of times that verse 13, that last verse, click it through here, that one gets taken out of context, and we say, okay, so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That, therefore, I'm going to run this marathon, or I'm going to pursue that promotion at work, or I'm going to do this project or that project, or whatever it might be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And well, whereas that might be true if God actually wants you to do it, the context here is actually contentment. Weird that we would struggle with that enough that that's what God's strength is there in us to do. to strengthen us to be content with a lot or with a little. And again, there's that challenge there. If you have a lot, you can be discontent with a lot. Or if a little, you can be discontent with a little. Contentment is not lusting after the latest thing. You have to control your mind. You have to put it on different things. We talk over and over and over again on so many different issues. It's put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed in your mind. And so you say, okay, so I'm struggling to be discontent with this. I know someone who has a lot of fishing rods, but yet they're always thinking, what other fishing rod can I have? And maybe that person's content. But we can always be going after that next thing. God wants us to not be dreaming of everything that we want and instead be content with what we have. The simplicity of food and clothing. Contentment in this day and age is a miracle because we are constantly bombarded with more things that we're supposed to want. And our economy is driven on buy more, buy more, buy more, buy more. That God would help us not continually want more is a gift and is his strength inside of us. Okay, we got to get moving here. We're through the first two slices. Slice three, debt. Now, you could call this part of your responsibilities if you have debt, if you're paying on a mortgage. But I wanted to talk about this specifically. Proverbs 22 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. And so debt is a dangerous tool. Later on in the same chapter, he says, don't be one of those who enter agreements, who put up security for loans. If you have nothing with which to pay, even your bed will be taken from under you. And then kind of back to the contentment, Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. So as you plan out the slices in your pie, as you get your paycheck and say, okay, what's going to what? Consider the debt piece, because if you're paying interest, you're paying someone to have their money. And so you might be paying them $100 a month in order to have the thing that you want. And maybe that's worth it. If it's a house, then it's hopefully appreciating in value. It's going up in value. And so paying a certain amount of interest on that, that the value is outweighing the interest, and it's a good investment. But a lot of things depreciate in value. You know, you take out a loan for a car, a brand new car, and you drive it off the lot, and instantly it's depreciated a certain percentage. And you have to be willing to take that. And maybe that's fine if you're going to drive it for a long, long, long time, but maybe you buy it after it's been depreciated that first step. Debt is dangerous. Walk into it slowly. Credit cards can be great. I have a credit card. I use it a lot. And then we pay it off every single month. And we get the benefit of that because they give us cash back and they give us other things. And it can work out. But maybe you struggle with credit cards and it's hard for you to control yourself. Dave Ramsey talks about just cutting them up, just getting rid of them, just to keep that under control. Work on a plan. Debt can be a tool. Taking out a loan can be a good thing, but it can be a dangerous tool. It can cut you if you get into trouble. You can have a plan to pay it off, but you might lose your job. You might get hurt. You never know what might happen. So be wise. So instead of jumping in and paying interest, earn interest by saving. Slice four, I think we got to save for the future. Not out of fear of what might happen, but out of wisdom. Plan your pie dividing in such a way that you're putting aside some money for future things. Proverbs 13:21, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. Now, again, back to the financial peace thing. They really challenge you to have an emergency fund, to set aside some money just in case there is an emergency. Like a deer runs out and smashes itself into your car, and suddenly you need a new car. Or your furnace goes out in December. And now we have credit available to us, most of us do, and so you can just go out and charge it. But then you're paying, again, to have that money. Whereas instead, you could have an emergency fund and you could receive interest off of that account while it just sits there, just in case you have an emergency. So, saving is wise. But saving is also a trap as well, because we can get too into savings. And I love savings, and I love having money in my bank account. It's so wonderful. It's so comforting to know that nothing bad can happen to me because I have enough money in my account. And then there's this one. Jesus tells this story about this guy who saved up his money. You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God says to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is for the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There is a thing as saving too much. Hoarding. Bringing it in and saying, okay, I gotta have this. If I don't have this much money in my bank account, I feel unsafe. Well, there's a slice of that that's wise, but then there's, you go over that, and it's just like, okay, do you need that? Is that important? Are you depending upon that? Where's your heart at in this? Debt is a dangerous tool. Saving can be a trap too. You got to plan it out and say, okay, so what? Where is each slice going? Get counsel. Seek God. And give generously. Now, we already talked about the tithe, and we're back to this. Above and beyond the tithe, God calls us to be generous. We can and should give to others. You know, Proverbs is big on this. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. The one who oppresses the poor insults his maker, but one who is kind to the needy honors him. The one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will himself also call out and not be answered. So we're supposed to give. And over and over and over, it talks about the poor and how we're supposed to give to them. And maybe you think, well, I'm not rich. How am I supposed to give when I'm not rich myself? Well, I oftentimes don't feel rich, but I have enough money if I wanted a pizza, I could go buy a pizza. I have enough money if something bad happened to me and I had to go out and buy a car, I could go out and buy a car. Not a $50,000 car, but one that would get me to and fro. And I have that saved up. And so, therefore, I have some riches. And so I'm challenged. I'm challenged with this. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So we're supposed to be generous. God doesn't give us an amount. So he says, start with this first bit. Give generously to the church. And the rule of thumb is kind of this 10% mark. But then give generously. There's poor around us. There's people who have needs. We can help. So if we truly have some riches, maybe not tons of riches, but we have some, this applies to us. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And I love that challenge because we actually are given some stuff to enjoy. We're not supposed to take zero enjoyment from it. We can enjoy it within God's provision for us. But then he goes on and he says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. And so this challenge here, Paul challenges Timothy with the Ephesian church. He says, untether yourself from your wallet. Be generous. Be rich in good works. Now, God is giving you everything to enjoy. He doesn't command them to give everything away and become poor. He just says, set your hope on God. Do good. Be rich in good works. And be generous and store up treasure in heaven. So that's a challenge for us. And you think about, okay, so here is, I give to the church and I have some debt and I save and I take some responsibility for the things that I have, the bills that I have. And then I've got this slice here. What do I do with that? I challenge you to give. Here's some ministries that I think are good. And I had to limit the list to five. Together for Good, we talked about that one. Clifton talked about that one. They're coming next week. You can give. You can support them. New Life, serving those that are abortion-minded or abortion-vulnerable. And a lot of these ministries, you can pray for them as well. And that's great. We get updates from them. Arrive Ministries serves refugees, immigrants, and the church. They connect the church with those people there. Another local one is The Landing, serving those experiencing homelessness. And then there's a child development center in Honduras that we've been a part of. We support a child there. And it's just something that they're people who are struggling with just enough food to eat. And so you talk about the poor, that it goes beyond our own country. And so again, I had to limit myself to five. There's so many good ministries out there. There's so many people out there who are making a difference and are caring for those in need. And we get to partner with them and be involved. And there's also individuals out there. I haven't even touched on missionaries out there breaking new ground for the gospel and reaching people. Translating the Bible, doing all sorts of really vital things. So consider giving. Okay, wow, it's getting really late. It was that testimony. It threw off the whole schedule. No, I'm just kidding. It was really good, Rachel. One more slice. It's our wants. It's the me money. It's our hobbies. It's our entertainment. It's our pleasure. It's our vacations. It's our lattes. It's our streaming subscriptions. You don't have to have a Prime Video subscription with Amazon. We order a lot of things from Amazon, and we just wait like the 7 to 9 days that it takes instead of getting the 2-day shipping. That's just what we do. It's a personal choice. You do what you need to do. But you don't have to have that. Some people don't know that you don't have to have that, that you can get free shipping. You heard it here, folks. Okay, so the child puts this money first. They put the wants first, and they spend all of their money on bubble gum. The wise pagan puts this like third after paying their bills and maybe after saving, whatever it might be. But most Christians don't put this last. Maybe they put it next to last. Before they pay God, they put their wants in there, their hobbies, their vacations, their lattes, whatever it might be. But a disciple, somebody who has God's mind on these things, puts this last. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Not everything that you want, but everything that you need. We already talked about God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And then reach all the way back into the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all of his efforts. There is joy to be found in life. And God knows how to give us good things. We know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good to those who ask him? It's not bad to enjoy something good. You don't have to feel guilty for eating a steak. Now, maybe you should feel guilty because you didn't send one to me. No, I'm just kidding. Enjoy the steak. But also realize that God calls us to generosity. He calls us to give. He calls us to be involved. He calls us to not close our ears to the poor. Jesus went to weddings. He went to feasts, but he also didn't have a house. He had no home. So somewhere in all of this, we have to figure this out. We have to balance this. And this gets to the hardest question. As we think about this pie, as we consider all the different slices, how do we balance it? Because if you start with the tithe, and then you get to the needs, and then you do the debt, the first half of the pie, what do you do with the second half? And I think that this is the sort of question that God wants us to ask, because in asking this question, we pursue the heart of God. In this struggle, in this tussle, this fight with our own selfish desires, we say, God, what do you want? And I believe he is found in that fight. On a surface level, we could be a Pharisee who writes down the rules and holds really tightly to tithing all of our spices. But God says, no, I want your heart. He doesn't really care that much about the money as much as it is an indication of our heart. He wants you. He wants all of you. So we trust God and we open our hands and we say, this is all yours. And we have this opportunity to share the blessing of God around the world with what he's given us. I was thinking about trying to end this message, and I was coming up with all sorts of things. You know, we could challenge us all on greed. You know, and our country really struggles with that. There's a lot of greed. I could challenge people to be super generous. We could do that, and that could be a good end. I love the challenge. I feel that deeply. But I think the best way to end is calling us to love. I thought about these couple of parables, really short parables that Jesus shared. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and buys that field. And then again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. And I've always struggled a little bit with this because it seems unwise. Like, why would you sell everything you have and buy a pearl? You can't eat a pearl. You're just going to have to go and sell it again and buy some food. But I don't think that that's the purpose of this. The challenge here is to say, what do you value? And even more so, what do you love? Because if you love something deeply, you're willing to trade everything else. It all becomes worthless. It's all just play money. If you can get what you really, really want, what your heart desires. So how do you balance? How do you balance it? That half of the pie or whatever it might be, those last three pieces, the saving, the giving, and the spending on myself, I think we need to love deeply. That's the challenge. If we love God deeply, maybe the categories don't matter quite as much. If we are passionately in love with him, then the things on God's heart become our heart. and the people and the wisdom and all of the things, I think, can fall into place just a little easier when we struggle with him and say, God, what do you want? What would you have me do? I love you so much. You are my everything. You have it all. Love deeply. Ponder that. I realize that we're over time, but I want to give you a minute before we race off and get the kids and go to lunch and do all the other things. I want to challenge you to take a minute here and consider how you might love God deeply through his word, through fellowship, through prayer, through the things that we do to cultivate our heart toward God. Let me give you a minute. Lord God, you are worth us selling everything. You challenged a few people in Scripture to sell everything and follow you. Lord, I don't think that that is necessarily a universal command, but if we love you that much, if we are that infatuated with you, help us to have that willingness. Help us to have that heart, that devotion to you. Lord, I pray that your heart for people, your heart for being wise and prudent and planning would be our heart as well. Teach us. Help us pursue you on this. Help us not just pursue you once, but over and over and over again. Pursue you. Would you have me do this, God? Would you have me do that? Would you have me invest my money in this way or in that way? Invest it in fresh green beans for dinner tonight, or invest it in that over there. Lord, there's so many little decisions that we make. Help us to walk with you through them all. Help us to walk with one another as well. Challenge us, Lord, to live and walk in the light. Help us as we struggle through our finances and honoring you with them. Give us your power, your strength to be content. Lord, in all these things, we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.